Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend that I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in this same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit, but my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. In chapter 5, I walk down another street. And maybe that's your autobiography. And whether it takes 2 chapters or 5 chapters or 20 chapters, there is hope for a story that begins with falling into a deep hole and ends with walking down another street. And if that's your story, be encouraged, because there is a proverb that tells a different story. It's an autobiography in just 1 chapter, and hopefully not your autobiography. It's the verse that I read earlier, Proverbs 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Now, we hear about a dog, and we're thinking Fido or Spot, our pets, man's best friend. We, as people, have an affection for dogs. But Scripture mentions dogs 40 times without one positive note about dogs. Sorry to the dog lovers who are here, but they are used repeatedly in Scripture to represent wickedness, greed, noise, viciousness. These are not the domesticated pups that we're familiar with. In Solomon's day, there were places in the world that had domesticated dogs, but not Israel. According to Biblical Archaeology Review, we don't have evidence of domesticated dogs in Israel until hundreds of years after Solomon's day. So these are wild dogs, feral dogs, like coyotes running around in packs, predatory animals that are scavengers who will eat anything they can find, even human flesh. And so a number of the references that we have to dogs are of dogs eating people, carcasses. So 1 Kings 14:11, as an expression of judgment, dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. That's just one example of a handful of similar verses where dogs eating a person's flesh are an expression of God's judgment against a people. So the Israelites, when they thought of dogs, they're thinking, well, what we think of when we think of buzzards, scavengers. They will instinctively eat until they are gorged, because as scavengers, they never know when they'll get their next meal. So even if they're not hungry, because they're scavenging in the wild, they will just eat and eat and eat to the point that they will vomit due to excessive indulgence. You understand that dogs don't have molars to chew up their food real well. So what comes out of a dog looks surprisingly like what went into the dog. Appetizing enough for a dog that when they see it, they think it looks appetizing to eat. And they'll eat it again to the disgust of anyone there to watch it. It seems crazy that what their stomachs reject, they will return to and eat again. They were sick with the food, and yet they'll return to it. But just as a dog is not revolted by its own vomit, even though it seems like common sense that they would be, so a fool is not revolted by his own folly and will return to his own vile and disgusting pool. The very things that make him sick are the things that will also make him lick his lips. Sure, it's vomit, but some of those morsels look really good to the fool. The dog doesn't have any sense, nor does the fool have any sense. They are unrestrained in their appetite for foolish behavior. The very things that make them sick are the things that they will go back to again and again. It's a disturbing image, especially as we talk about it before lunch. But that's the image that Solomon wants us to get from this. That this is a fool. A fool is one who returns to his own mistakes, like a dog returning to his vomit. And me and you returning to the same foolish choices that we've made before. Foolishness in the Bible is not the same as ignorance. Scripture labels the ignorant as the simple. And those are people who are naive, gullible. They just don't know any better. So Proverbs 14, verse 15 is an example of those who are simple. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. It's not good to be simple, but simpleness can be overcome pretty easily. You just need to inform them, correct them, help them to understand a little bit better. So we're all born simple, and we mature, hopefully, into a sense of discernment. The naive can be enlightened. They can be informed. Simpleness can be solved. It's been said that ignorance can be educated and crazy can be medicated, but there's no cure for stupid or maybe foolishness. And not that there's no cure for it, but that foolishness is much more resilient than simpleness, because the fool isn't lacking in knowledge or awareness. The fool is someone who just doesn't care. They disregard God and his instructions. They don't really care. All of that stuff means so little to them. This is willful, deliberate, chosen. It's not a, I didn't know. It's a knowing and still thumbing one's nose at God. So Psalm 14, verse 1 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, as a defining characteristic of the fool. They have determined that God is a fantasy and will live their lives in complete disregard to any divine intervention. They just don't care. The fool should know better, but they continue to follow the same path, do the same things, make the same mistakes. Albert Einstein said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And that's the fool, a dog returning to its vomit. And that's a danger in marriages. That you could be the spouse that is the dog returning to its vomit. That you could be the spouse who is the fool ensnared in his folly, repeating bad habits, stuck in certain behaviors, doing the same things that cause your spouse pain and frustration and heartache. Now, you will definitely hurt your spouse. It's inevitable. But what becomes truly disheartening is when the same hurt is repeated over and over again without change. Failures, mistakes, offenses, disappointments, irritations. Those are all easier to accept in others when there's progress in the pain. And not just a recycling of the same pattern. What keeps us stuck, more often than not, is pride. The proud are not teachable. They portray that they have it all together, that they don't need to learn anything. In pride, I will insist that it's not me that needs to change. It's my partner. So Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride is linked to its companion, disgrace. They keep in step with each other. They follow each other. Where you find the one, the other is not far behind. Over and over again, we hear in Scripture of pride ending with a fall or destruction. The confident strutting will result in a stumble. The swagger will pave the way for disgrace. In the meantime, the humble, not the humiliated, but the humble will find wisdom. True humility is an honest assessment of oneself. It sees the gaps in my own character, my own abilities, my own knowledge, and confronts those things openly. Because there are things that I do well and things that I do poorly. There are things about myself that I'm proud of and things about myself that I'm ashamed of. There are things that I know and there are things that I don't know. And pride gives all the attention to my strengths and ignores or disguises my weaknesses. Excuses and sleight of hand are plentiful with pride. But the other extreme of that is false humility. And false humility gives all the attention to my weaknesses, gives none to my strengths. This is fertile ground for the weeds of shame and inferiority. But true humility holds that middle ground between them. It's an honest assessment of myself that recognizes that I am a combination of good and bad, strength and weakness, success and failure. Humility is the ability to stand face to face with my weaknesses without cowering over them. I have weaknesses and shortcomings. That does not make me less valuable as a person. And so I can confront those things. Address them. When the humble person doesn't waste their energy in hiding those weaknesses or making them seem like something else, putting them in the shadows, then they can spend all that energy addressing those things in the light and growing. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. To see my shortcomings clearly and then to move forward from there, not returning as a dog to my vomit, but learning from my indigestion. Moving forward with humility comes wisdom. Effective relationships start with a foundation of humility. Pride in a marriage is this unwillingness to admit fault, to accept blame, or to recognize your own need for growth and improvement. It causes an inability to accept constructive criticism and ends up being the cause of defensiveness and fighting. The reverse of that attitude, one of humility, is a willingness to accept correction, the ability to seek out advice, to learn from others. It fosters a teachable spirit, an attitude that is open and even invites correction and instruction. And that theme of seeking out correction is revisited a number of times in Proverbs as a mark of wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And here's the irony. The fool, they think they know it all. They're confident in their Swiss cheese certainty, never mind all those holes that are in there. But the one who is wise is the one who recognizes all those gaps in their knowledge and seeks advice to fill in those holes. The wise, they'll listen to advice. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. I must not have put it on there. Proverbs 9, verse 9. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The wise, those are people who are willing to learn, open to instruction, not just instruction, but even discipline of themselves. In Proverbs 17, verse 10, a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. With a fool, you can't beat the truth into them. In their pride, they have no space allotted to correction. They have it all together already. 100 lashes and you're still getting nowhere with them. But the wise men, all it takes is a rebuke, and they respond to that. They're ready to learn. They listen without making excuses or pretending like it isn't an issue. They are willing to change in that. So here it is. Don't be like a dog returning to your vomit, going round and round in this disturbing merry-go-round, stuck in your ways, continually repeating your same mistakes, gobbling up the sickening morsels of your own indigestion. Don't be like that. Instead, be humble, open to correction, and change. Now, that principle works everywhere. Everywhere. At school, at work, with your extended family, with your neighbor, with your best friend. You want to be the best student, you want to be the best worker, you want to be the best neighbor, the best friend, the best boss, then don't be like a dog returning to your vomit. Be humble and teachable. Be open to correction. Accept correction and learn from your mistakes. But now let me begin to pin that to your marriages, because this is a series, Marriage in a Nutshell. And now we have the nutshell of a dog returning to his vomit. So let me close with a few practical notes for your marriages. First, learn to be comfortable apologizing to your spouse. Learn to be comfortable apologizing to your spouse. Get used to saying that you are sorry. It's an exercise in humility to admit that you're wrong. But the more that you do it, the more comfortable it becomes. And I'm not suggesting that you apologize for things that are not yours to own. But in every relationship, there are plenty of things that you have to take responsibility for. Things that you need to apologize for. So, try it today. Think of something that you need to apologize to your spouse for. And then say these three words, simple but possibly really hard. I am sorry. Second, surround yourself with people who can speak truth into your life and into your marriage. You need people who can give honest advice and can be objective for you. People whose opinion that you trust and have permission to say things in your life that are hard for you to hear, rather than just always agreeing with your point of view. These are people who will be that voice of correction, who can help you to grow in those places where there's short-sightedness or things that you don't see on your own. These are people who can help you to navigate through what may be petty and unreasonable or manipulative, and what is worth putting effort into as a proper expression of love for your spouse. There are times when you need a good dose of courage to draw a line and stand up for yourself. But there are also times when you need a good dose of humility and willingness to address those things and move forward. Good friends can help you to distinguish between those things from an objective standpoint. They stand outside of it and can help you to see it as someone who is able to give some good, wise advice. Third, this may be the hardest. Invite your spouse to gently help you see things that you bring to the relationship that are harmful. These could be big or little, moral or amoral, matters of integrity or matters of personal preference. But if your spouse sees them as a hindrance in the relationship, then you should be open to at least listening to those things and seeking to change. And when you invite that input from your spouse, then you are demonstrating a humble spirit, that willingness to look at your own deficiencies in the face. So, you ask your spouse to share with you some of those things that you bring to the relationship that are harmful. And maybe your spouse will say things like, "You never tell me I look beautiful. You never text me back when I text you. You don't rinse your dishes out when you put them in the sink. You never talk to me about your hopes and dreams. Whenever we talk about finances, you get angry and shut down. You seem to have plenty of time to go out with your friends, but you so rarely take time to go out with me." We go on and on. And some of those things are heavy and big issues, and others are really small and seemingly trivial. But the wise man will take all of that and be open to that input. Pride would be the attitude that would put up a wall, would insist that it's not me that needs to change. My partner needs to change. Change their expectations of me. Your spouse just needs to learn to live with it. But humility would say, "I love my spouse enough to work on changing these things." Fourth, recognize that change is incremental and is rarely overnight. You may say, after hearing about some of the things that your spouse is bothered by, that you want to make those changes. But man, don't for a moment think that that's going to happen in an instant, because oftentimes these are the things that have been formed over time, habits that you've been used to doing things a certain way, and that may take time for it to be broken. Growth may come in fits and starts, but if there is movement in the right direction, then that is progress and encouraging. The autobiography may take five chapters to get to the point where you walk down another street, but each chapter is getting you closer to that goal. So be gracious with yourself in your efforts to make change. Don't beat yourself up over slow progress. And be gracious with your spouse as they try to make changes. Encourage small steps that you see them taking. And be gracious when there is setback, because there will be setback in these things. Fifth, there is a time when professional counseling is essential. And in fact, your openness to seeing a professional can communicate volumes to your spouse of your sincere desire to change and your willingness to take difficult steps for the sake of your marriage. As someone who spent years going to a counselor to repair a broken marriage, I can testify to the benefit. But some of the benefit came not from what was gained in the session itself, but just in the commitment that both of us had to the process, to our willingness to go to a counselor, just reflected a desire on both of our parts to heal our marriage. And that can be enough to motivate further change down the line. Sometimes the benefit comes just from that confidence, to know that your spouse is committed and willing to change and to heal and to grow. So when there are those things that are hindering the relationship and efforts on your own have not proved successful, then maybe it is time to seek out professional help and see a counselor. See, all of us are writing an autobiography. An autobiography of our own relationships, our own marriages. And all of those will include those times when we walk down streets and fall in the same hole twice, three times, four times, five times. But hopefully, each time we fall in those holes, We're learning, becoming more aware, becoming better able to deal with those things so that eventually we'll get to the point where we walk down another street, where we're no longer repeating the same patterns, that we are not the dog returning to its vomit, but that we are the wise ones who are learning from mistakes and moving forward. Last week we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness as the spackling in a relationship. This is the way that we cover over the bumps. And that's what we need to do when we are the offended party, the one who has been on the receiving end of that offense. We need to be ready to offer forgiveness, to cover over that offense. But just as often, we are not on the receiving end of the offense, we're on the giving end. That we are the ones who cause the hurt, that we bring the problem to the relationship. And in that case, we need to be mindful of this proverb about dogs returning to their vomit. And that we would not be guilty of that. Another image for us to carry with us in our own marriages. So that when we are the one who brings the offense, that we show a willingness to grow, to learn, to change, to continue to write that autobiography, but one that's making progress in the right direction. Let's pray together. Father, our hope is that our marriages would reflect a strength and durability that would show the resolve of love and how strong that can hold together. But Lord, we know that in each marriage there are going to be problems along the way. And so we need to be people who are quick and ready to give forgiveness to our spouse. But we also need to be those who are willing to learn from mistakes and grow through those things. So, Lord, in our relationships, I pray that we would learn from this proverb about a dog returning to its vomit. Lord, even in the offensive nature of that image, might it cause us to see the offensive nature of our repetition of bad patterns and help us to move forward from that. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that our marriages would be strengthened, that we'd be people who are loving each other and growing in that love for each other, and that that would be something that would set us apart from the marriages that are struggling and falling apart around us. So, pray that you would take these words and impress them into our hearts today. Help us to take those steps that have been listed out and begin to put that into practice. It's in Christ's name that we pray.